Amen. So thankful for the team leading us in worship this morning. Are you thankful for them? Amen. Special time seeking the Lord. Love some of those older songs that we sang and just the quiet and your voice radiating in the room. Here's what we'll do. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. We'll get to it in just a few moments. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to a couple different places this morning. But first order of business, I want to welcome the sixth graders, the incoming sixth graders into Big Church. Welcome. You are here with us. And a few people are excited, so they're clapping for you. But so thankful that you're here today. And I realize that's a big transition for you as you come into Big Church. Welcome. It's our desire that you will see us adults loving God and loving His Word. And it's our prayer that you, as sixth graders, will grow to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself at a very young age, that you would love the Word of God at a young age, and that you would grow up to never leave the local church. We want Gospel City to be a wonderful church experience for you so that you walk with Christ for the rest of your days. And so welcome. Thanks for joining us. And we're going to open God's Word every single week. Second order of business, we're starting a new series today called Better Together, Relationships in Light of Eternity. And the title of today's message is Marriage in Light of Eternity. And over the next 5 weeks, you're going to hear about roles in light of eternity and conflict in light of eternity and communication in light of eternity. And then we'll end up at singleness in light of eternity. And here's the thing. Our culture has never needed more clarity concerning God's definition of marriage. That's where we're going to launch from today. And as pastors and elders of this church, it's our desire for marriages to thrive at Gospel City. And it really breaks our heart as elders and pastors when we hear of another marriage on the rocks or another marriage on the brink of divorce. You'll remember at the beginning of this ministry year, or at the beginning of the new year, Pastor Wilson encouraged us to pray big, audacious prayers. And if you'll remember, at the end of that gathering, he had us break up into groups. And one of the things that we prayed together as a church is that there would be less divorces this year at Gospel City Church, represented at Gospel City Church, that more marriages would be drawn together. That's a bold, audacious prayer. And I don't know if you know what's happening in our culture right now, but statistics show that about 1/3 of marriages end in divorce. About 4 out of 10 divorces occur within the first 10 years of marriage. And then, I don't know if you know this, but the divorce rate is actually going up for individuals over the age of 50. I thought that that was just such a sad statistic. Imagine spending your whole life devoted to one another. You got married, you were all about one another, and then you have kids, and you start to give your love to your kids, and your marriage begins to drift, and your kids become kind of the center of your home. And then when your kids move out, you're not sure where your identity is anymore, and you realize you've drifted so far apart that you get to the point where you're like, we should just cut this off. What a sad reality, and yet many marriages are going that direction. Research indicates this also, that couples who cohabitate before marriage have a 50% higher divorce rate than those who don't. So living together before you're married, having premarital sex, that type of thing. These couples also have higher rates of domestic violence and are more likely to be involved in sexual affairs. We see this over and over again. My wife and I, we were just discussing a young girl who's pregnant yesterday that we are trying to help, that we care for deeply. And it's just hard whenever you see the broken circumstances of doing things out of order, doing them the way that the culture tells you to do them, whenever God's Word clearly gives us an order to do them in. And here's the thing. We don't believe God simply wants marriages to survive. He wants marriages to thrive. He wants relationships among His people to thrive. And in order that for them to thrive, those who call themselves Christians have to be about marriage in the way that God defines it, not the culture. And here's the thing. Many of you, you're not married yet. Some of you long to be married. Some of you in this room, you have gone through the heartache of divorce. Here's the thing. Every time I've ever preached about marriage, the divorced couples say, preach it harder, because they understand and they've gone through the heartache that comes with divorce. And then some of you, you're going into sixth grade and you're like, great, my first sermon series is a marriage series. Welcome to big church. Let me challenge everyone in the room, whether married or single or just going into sixth grade. No matter what God's word talks about, it applies to all of us somehow. And the Bible teaches us when we honor the marriage covenant, not only are we, the individuals, blessed, but our children are blessed, our nation is blessed, and the world is blessed. And so another challenge this morning might be this. You may not be married, but you are in relationship with others. And most of the things that pertain to marriage also translate to how we relate to one another. And the Bible calls us to do a lot of one anothering, doesn't it? It calls us to love one another. It calls us to submit to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. It calls us to respect one another, and it calls us to honor one another. So whatever you think you know about marriage, I want to invite you to check it at the door for the next 5 weeks, and let's just go to God's word, and let's allow his word and his spirit to convict all of us in the way that we are joined together as the body of Christ. So before we go anywhere in the series, can we just pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father, we are nothing apart from you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the words of Scripture today? Would you apply all of the things that I say imperfectly to individuals' hearts this morning? And Spirit, would you begin transforming all of us into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Lord, I was thinking about some of those older songs that we sang this morning. One of the lines was, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. And Lord, I believe there are probably those in the room who feel like they should give up regarding their marriage. They should give up regarding a relationship that they have. They should give up maybe even in their pursuit of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder that it would be foolish for us to give up on any of these things. But we look to Christ, who is the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Lord, we also sang the chorus, you're all that I want. And Lord, that is so much easier sung than done. But Lord, would you convict all of us this morning as we look to what your word says about marriage, as we look to our own marriages and our own relationships. Lord, would you help us to desire you above anything this world could ever give us, to desire you at the center of our homes, at the center of our hearts, at the center of our relationships and marriages. And Lord, would you receive the rightful praise and honor that you deserve? In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. So hopefully you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Here's the main idea of today's sermon on the screen. Marriage exists to glorify God by helping two people pursue Christ and his mission together in light of eternity. Marriage exists to glorify God by helping two people pursue Christ and his mission together in light of eternity. Simpler said, marriage is not about you. Marriage is not about you, and yet it's about a whole lot for the Christian person. And here's the thing, everything in our culture is trying to destroy what Christians commit to in this thing called marriage. And if you're a Christian, you should be after what God's word says about it rather than the culture. Our culture says things like this, you should marry the one you love, but God says you are to love the one that you marry. Our culture believes it's love that holds your marriage together, but the truth is it's marriage that holds our love together. The culture will vow as long as you both shall love, but you know that the Christian vows as long as we both shall live. And finally, our culture believes that God exists to glorify marriage, or God exists to glorify our happiness, or God exists to glorify my feelings. But God's word teaches us that everything exists to glorify God. Marriage exists to glorify God. So in order for the church to champion the Bible's definition of marriage, we have to acknowledge that before marriage ever had cultural expectations, it had expectations from its divine designer. Okay, so here's point number one. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. And most of the places that the Bible talks about marriage, it is rooted in the creation narrative. And that's because just as God created the world, God created marriage. Therefore, it should make sense to you and I as Christians that God gets to define marriage and initiate marriage between two individuals. Culture doesn't define it. God does. So everybody look at Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Now, this is cool. I just want to stop real quick because everything in the creation narrative up until this point, it was good, good, good. Right? At the end of every chapter, or at the end of every day of creation, God saw that it was what? And then he gets to man, and it's the first thing that he said is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. All the men said, amen. And all the women were like, definitely amen. So look at verse 19. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said," the first pickup line in all of history, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Essentially, he's like, "Awooga!" Like, do you see what I'm seeing? I've named all the animals and none of them look like that. I mean, that's fantastic, God. He's drawn to her. And then verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So many things that we can draw from these verses. God sees value in human companionship. I think that's the first thing that I noticed, because just as God exists in triune nature, he says it's not good that man should be alone. And so relationship is at the core of the creation account. God created us to have a relationship with him and with one another. And so much of the gospel is about restoring that original purpose. Even when you look at the law of God, Jesus summed it up in loving God and loving people because we are better together. And then there should be no more intimate friendship, relationship, and companionship than that between a husband and his wife. So relationships at the core of the creation narrative. Here's another thing that I draw from that text. God created male and female. It is in God's design of marriage that it would happen between a man and a woman, or a male and a female. There is no such thing as a real biblical marriage outside of that design, because the designer defined it that way. You know, so culture may try to tell us, no, that's old news. It's shifting and changing now. But the design lies with the designer, and marriage is between a male and a female. Thirdly, I think we draw from this text that God initiates a new dependency within marriage. You know, a man leaves his father and his mother, and he holds fast to his wife. That's so important when it comes to marriage. I remember the day that it happened for my wife and I mean, here's some pictures on the screen, but that's a picture of us got engaged, and then we got married, and then there's us in our new apartment down in Virginia figuring out my wife's a pretty good cook, and she's going to take care of me, and we're going to have this thing going on. But we were young, man, 21, no idea what we were doing. I think my wife brought like $5,000 to the marriage, and I promised to get a job and take care of us. And here we are 19 years later, 5 kids later. But, you know, the wedding happened July 28, 2007, and we went on the honeymoon. And then we came back and we celebrated with our families. And then we got in the car and we drove down to Virginia to start our new life. It was hard. It was sad. Parents crying in the driveway. Little Honda Accord packed up and we're pulling out. Wife's crying. Is life going to be okay? And then it was fun. We loved God, we loved one another, we were leaving, cleaving, and weaving, baby. I'm still trying to figure out what that means exactly. That's what my pastor told us to do. But we left, and here we are 19 years later, still loving the Lord. You know, it's so important that a new dependency is started in this thing called marriage. Parents, you got to let your children go. A new family has started when marriage happens. Kids, you got to start a new dependency. You're no longer dependent on your parents. You're not running back to your parents when life gets hard. You're not running to your mom and dad's house whenever conflict happens. And yet all of these things push and pull on us in this thing called marriage. So not only does God establish a new dependency in marriage between a man and a woman, but these two individuals become one flesh, which is meant to symbolize one life in a covenantal type of promise. So this is what God's idea for marriage is ultimately about. It is a holy covenant for a lifetime that reflects his glory. A holy covenant for a lifetime that reflects his glory. And this is where a lot of what culture says about marriage headbutts with what God's word says about marriage, because culture treats marriage like a contract. It turns it into something casual because the purpose of marriage is distorted in our fallen human eyes. So if we think that marriage is only about our happiness and feelings, then we will break it off when it's not meeting our expectations. Here's the thing. A contract-based marriage gives up when it feels like the other person isn't upholding their end of the bargain. Or a contract-based marriage quits when the other person isn't performing to the desired standards. Or a contract-based marriage says, I'm out, when they don't think the other person is working hard enough. And so one sign that your marriage may be drifting into this type of contractual, selfish way is when you begin to keep score as couples in marriage. You ever keep score in your marriage? Like, I cooked the meal, so I'm definitely not doing the dishes. Or I apologized first last time, I'm definitely not going to be the first one to speak up this time. Like, I'm gonna sit here and I'm going to hold it until she does. Or I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait until he comes toward me. But the truth is this, love keeps no record of wrongs. But when we do keep records of wrong, we are communicating that this relationship is contingent solely on performance, and too many marriages end because of it. That was never God's design nor idea for marriage. God designed marriage to be a lifelong covenant. It's a vow before God that chooses grace and love and commitment even when the other person falls short of the expectations. Now, Jesus, he only affirmed this type of idea when he came to the earth, okay? Jesus, 7,000 years later, doesn't change the definition of marriage. Jesus comes, walks the earth, and he affirms what has always been true since the beginning of creation. He said this in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, when the Pharisees asked him about divorce. He says, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That sounds familiar. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus taught what the creation account taught. God joins the individuals together for marriage. God joins a man and a woman together in marriage. And marriage is a lifelong commitment that man should not separate because it is meant to be a covenant. And marriages like this are going to require a lot of work out of us, aren't they? I mean, a lot of self-denial, a lot of servant-heartedness, a lot of patience, and a lot of self-control. I mean, marriage is hard. I hear about all kinds of situations. I had a brother say to me recently, marriage is infuriating. And yet sometimes as the man, you just have to step up and learn to act like a man. You just got to bear with. You got to move toward. It's going to take a lot of forgiveness. Marriage takes a lot of forgiveness if it's a covenant. You will have many minor moments that need forgiveness in your marriage, and you might have several major moments that need forgiveness in your marriage. But you are never more like Christ than when you choose to forgive. Milton Vincent said this, a good marriage is the union of two good forgivers. So it takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of fruit. It takes a lot of reliance on the Spirit of God if we're going to live in a marriage that is for a lifetime for the glory of God. But just as God is a covenant-keeping God, he designed marriage to be a covenant-displaying picture to the world. Point number two is this. Marriage reveals something bigger than itself. Marriage reveals something bigger than itself. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 29 through 33. We'll probably come back to this passage at some point in the series, but for now, get your eyes there. But first, we have to acknowledge marriage is God's idea, therefore he gets to define it. But secondly, in order for us to view it as a covenant for a lifetime for his glory, we have to recognize that it exists for something bigger than itself, okay? So Ephesians 5 helps us with that. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So now we're on to something. The covenant of marriage is meant to display an even deeper covenant, and that is the covenant between Christ and his church. So look at where Paul goes in verse 31. He goes back to the creation account, just like Jesus went back to the creation account. In verse 31, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, marriage truly exists for something bigger than itself. It's not about your happiness on the earth. It's not just about building the American dream. It's not just, I got to marry my best friend and we're Christians and we go to church every week and we have a white picket fence and we don't cuss. Like, marriage is more than that, right? A good marriage is bigger than just two people who really like each other and get along. Your marriage is meant to be a proclaimer to the world of the mystery of Jesus Christ coming to earth, laying down his life, rising from the dead, purchasing a people for himself, making people whole, preparing those people for eternity with him. I mean, that's a massive picture. What a high calling. But your vows and your wedding day and even your consummating the marriage, it may create a sense of oneness on the earth, but then oneness is something that will take work for the rest of your life. You know, in the sight of God, a couple who gets married in the Christian sort of sense, they are one flesh by the biblical definition of marriage, but the reality of that oneness on the earth is something you and your spouse will work on for the rest of your life. You're becoming one. You're becoming of one mind. You have one goal, one mission. And you will not drift toward oneness in your marriage. If anything, you will drift away from it. And distance always begins to create distortion. And that's where a lot of marriages find themselves. You know, we were good. And we did some things to keep us good. And then we started to drift on those things. We stopped going on dates. We stopped praying together. You know, we had a lot of children, and the children kind of took the place of the communication, and mom and dad are like ships passing in the night. And before long, you get to a place where you never thought you'd be, and that distance creates distortion, and your marriage begins to distort the glory of God rather than display the glory of God. Think about your relationship with Christ as a Christian for a moment. There are probably times that you felt like your devotional life was firing on all cylinders. You're going to the Word. You're getting something out of it. You got fruit coming out of your life, and everything's just going well. But then there's probably times where your faith and devotional life have felt kind of stagnant. You know what the beauty of your relationship to Jesus is if you are a Christian? Whether you're having a good season with the Lord or a stagnant season regarding your faith, Jesus is immovable in how he sees you, loves you, pursues you, and keeps you. I mean, don't miss the beauty of that gospel truth this morning. The true Christian never has to fear the Lord cutting them off due to their sin. That's amazing. We fall short. And yet he's ready and able to forgive. We missed the mark, and yet he laid down his life by taking our punishment. We can't get over our sin, and yet he washes us whiter than snow and casts our sins into the depths of the sea. Jesus will never leave nor forsake those he bought with a price of his blood on the cross of Calvary. And all of these glorious truths are meant to be communicated in our marriages. Look at verse 32 again. This mystery, which is marriage, is profound. And you're like, yeah, it is profound. If you think about it like that, if you think about your marriage testifying to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ testifying to the world that God has purchased a people for himself. And Paul says, I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Christ will never stop loving his church. Just dwell on that for a moment. That is an amazing truth. Think about how messed up the church is. We are an adulterous people, aren't we? Loving so many things other than God, having gods before the true God of creation. We're a divided people. We have traded our first love so many times. We have had many generations of injustice and hypocrisy represented in the church, and yet Christ loves us and gave himself up for us. He holds us in his Son's hand, in the Father's hand, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This too should be on display in our marriages, because marriage communicates something bigger than itself. We're going to unpack some of these truths from Ephesians chapter 5 next week, talking about roles. But as we learn to carry out our God-given roles in marriage, we are pursuing and becoming one. You know, husbands should be giving their wives a picture of Jesus in the marriage. I don't think there's a higher or more holy calling than that in all of Scripture. I'm supposed to play the part of Jesus in this marriage. It's a calling to self-denial, relentless servanthood, and sometimes absurd forgiveness. I see situations all the time by the world's standards. You know, the world might say, yo, divorce her, kick her to the curb. Yeah, that's messed up. Get out of this marriage. And yet by God's standards, it's I will cast her sins into the depths of the sea, doing everything I can to forgive, pursue, and present her as spotless before God, just as Christ has done for me. Massive calling. And then to wives, you will have many moments in marriage where you will have to act like Christ also, because your husband is not Jesus, and your husband is going to miss the mark, and your husband might grow passive or angry, and your husband might give you a very poor picture of Jesus. And that's so hard. And it might require so much patience and so much prayer and so much waiting on the Lord from you, that you have to draw it daily from the Spirit of God in order to not give up and walk away. But at its finest, a wife should be like the church toward Jesus. Think about what we're doing here today. We're adoring Jesus. We're waving the flag of Jesus as the banner over us. We're loving Jesus and revering Jesus. In a sense, when a husband is loving his wife like Christ loves the church, the wife should be able to love her husband and respect her husband and be the greatest flag waver and champion her husband has ever known. Michelle Helmkamp said to me this week, a wife's words have the power to build up and the power to tear down. But in Paul's analogy, a wife should joyfully celebrate her husband as he does everything to selflessly love her. So Paul says Christ and the church are on display when marriage works like that. And it's communicating something so much bigger than the wedding day or a happy life. Great marriages are proclaiming the gospel. But great marriages take a lot of work, and you're not going to drift toward that type of oneness. So point number three is this morning. Marriage is not ultimate, Christ is. Marriage is not ultimate, but Christ is. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in your Bible? That's the place that we'll close. Chapter 7, verse 25. Marriage is not ultimate, Christ is. Some of us have made marriage ultimate in our lives. Some of us have made children ultimate in our marriages. Some of us have made the people that we're in relationships ultimate, or the desire to be married ultimate. And Christ is the only thing. He deserves to be the preeminent one reigning and ruling in each of our lives, and that alone makes strong marriages. I think it's important that we define marriage before we try to fix it. We're going to get as practical as we can in this series, but today you're hearing some of the surrounding thoughts of God's definition of marriage. Let me share my heart with you as to why I think this is so important. And here's the thing. Your marriage may experience more ease, less anxiety, and even more sweetness. How many of you are like, I'll sign up for that conference? Like, more ease, less anxiety, more sweetness? Yeah, that's what I need in my marriage. Your marriage may experience more ease, less anxiety, more sweetness, the more you prioritize Christ and his mission together. I would argue that all of our relationships thrive when we prioritize Christ and his great commission. When we realize, you know what, the breath in my lungs today is first and foremost about giving God glory and living on mission for Jesus Christ. I'll be real with you. My wife and I, even this past week, my wife said, do you think we have a good marriage? We had this conversation. Do you think we have a good marriage? I said, I think we have a good marriage. I said, but I think we're in the hardest season that our marriage has ever endured right now. Right? Like 5 kids, 16-year-old, baby, big church, responsibility, driving kids everywhere. There's a lot going against oneness. There's a lot going against communication. And yet, the call to serve Christ and his church in our lives as a couple has helped keep us on the narrow path of what marriage is all about, and therefore it draws us together. When we realize, oh man, we've been thinking about ourselves, it's a time for us to repent and move back toward one another. And when we realize, oh, we got a mission, and it's bigger than just us, and we gotta set aside our weight and our sin, and we gotta move toward one another because there's a mission at stake. Our kids need to see the glory of God on display in our home. Our church needs to see the glory of God on display in our ministry. Our relationships need to see the glory of God on display in our communicating and our moving toward one another. When you have a vision for something bigger than yourself, the mission can magnify the marriage to the glory of God. So to help me with this point, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. It says this, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So go back to Corinth for a moment. Corinth had a lot of stuff going on in the church, a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of messed up thinking, a lot of people from a lot of different circumstances. And then the church, not only did it have moral issues, but there's a lot of distress politically in the surrounding time period. There was a famine coming up, persecution, political unrest, economic instability. And then beyond that, you know, Paul just knew the world was fallen, and he kind of had a one-track mind to win the world for Jesus, and so he never sugarcoats anything. And he's like, if you're single today, if you're married today, if you're poor today, if you're rich today, remain as you are. And then look where he goes in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? And bound's not like a bad thing. It's not like you're dragging your wife along. It's a good thing to be married, okay? You can laugh a little with me. Help me. Bound to a wife, do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, some of you men are like, got it, check. Live as if I have no wife. Not what he means. Chill. Okay, some of you are already doing that. You need to move toward your wife. Not what Paul means. So keep going in verse 30. And those who mourn as though they have no mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. So clearly, Paul is calling these Christians to a form of self-denial and self-sacrifice in light of the reality that Christ is coming back soon. The stakes were always high with Paul. Only what's done for Christ will last in this life. Therefore, wherever you find yourself today, whether you're married or single or mourning or joyful, you need to live for and love Christ like it's your last day. Christ has got to be the center of everything you're living for, the center of everything you're doing, the center of everything that you're desiring. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Let me just make a note there. That's how it should be. The unmarried man, you should be anxious about how you please the Lord. Don't allow boredom to make you drift into sin, to cause you drift into sin. A bored man is a dangerous man. An idle man will be given to all types of idols. And so your singleness is a moment and an opportunity to seek the Lord in all that you do, to be concerned with the things of the Lord. Look at verse 33. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's touching on some real realities. The single man or woman has undivided attention and time to give to God, his word, and his service. And yet, let's be honest. We don't often give our undivided devotion and attention to the Lord and his service. We're thinking about what we want. We're thinking about what we desire. The married man or woman needs to pursue Christ and his word and his mission, but also they have new responsibilities in marriage to love and respect one another. So providing has to take place, and communication has to take place now, and living out those God-given roles has to take place, and coming home to one another rather than coming home to our free time has to take place, and that's a blessing. But Paul's like, let's be real about it. It is a responsibility that can quickly become a burden too, and if you don't keep Christ at the center of your marriage, you will drift into a place where your marriage becomes a burden because you've drifted so far away from oneness that you're no longer displaying the glory of God, but you're just having trouble living together, getting by together. So beyond these realities, verse 35 should be so convicting to all of us. Today is the day to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What would it look like for you? Take Paul's words. Okay, today I'm going to remain as I am. I'm engaged. I'm married and I'm frustrated in my marriage. I'm single and I long to be married. Remain as you are today and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. What have you been devoting yourself to that is not the Lord and not his mission? To promote good order, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Single friends, marriage is not going to solve your problems. Only Christ can do that. Married friends, divorce will not solve your problems. Only Christ will. Husbands, your wife cannot be your savior. Only Christ can be that, and vice versa. So if your aim in marriage is sexual fulfillment or comfortable companionship or simply a happy life, you will be sorely disappointed. Or maybe you'll be temporarily satisfied in a worldly type of sense. But marriage, it has to be more than friendship, though friendship is amazing and important and a byproduct of doing things God's way. But marriage is at its best when two people love Jesus individually and then join forces to reflect God's glory and make disciples who love Jesus. And listen, I don't care if it's biological disciples or if it's just disciples in the world. Both are so important. If you're having kids, you're making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're married and your kids have grown up and moved out of the house, you do not give up on the Great Commission. You're making disciples of Jesus Christ. Too many marriages are focused on bigger and better houses and vacations and toys. And too many are trying to find fulfillment in their spouse. Too many are dissatisfied in marriage because they're individually not satisfied in Christ and his mission. Too many are trying to build their heaven here when marriage is meant to prepare them for an eternal home to come. And so in verse 35, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Husbands, live as if you have no wives in regard to your pursuit of Christ day in and day out, and then allow that to cause you to run toward your wife with forgiveness and pursuit and love and cherishing, just like Christ runs toward you every single day. Stop self-protecting. Stop selfishly keeping score. Stop being abusive in your communication or passive in your leadership. Wives, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord and allow him to be enough for you so that you can patiently and prayerfully win back the heart of your husband who has drifted to the place of frustration. Or just secure your undivided devotion to the Lord so that you can seek him and know that when you seek first the kingdom of heaven, everything else will be added to you. What if your marriage gets better when you start aiming to please Christ over yourselves? Could it be that we've allowed culture to define marriage when it's meant to glorify God? It's good for us to understand and be reminded that everything we attain here, including marital bliss, is passing away, but undivided devotion to the Lord of heaven and earth, it's going to go on into eternity. So on earth, our undivided devotion to the Lord has the ability to help us experience the mysteries of heaven in our marriages. So in the quiet of the moment, you may need to repent of expecting your spouse to be something that they can't be for you. You may need to repent of pursuing the American dream of marriage instead of God's design for marriage. You may need to repent for not having undivided devotion to the Lord, whether single or married. So as we come to a close this morning, don't rush past the Spirit convicting your heart. My prayer is that husbands and wives would move toward one another over these next several weeks and communicate about these things and prayerfully consider these things, and that you, as you set your affections on the Lord, that you would repent and turn from the ways of the world and look to Christ who is higher. But another challenge beyond repenting, I think we need to seriously pray that our marriages would display the glory of God within this church, but within your home first. And so I was going to initiate a challenge, you know, like let's pray every day with our spouse for the next 3 weeks. How about we just start with the next 7 days this week? When was the last time you prayed with your spouse? Not prayed individually, but prayed with your spouse every day for the next 7 days. Pray with your spouse at least once a day and begin to ask the Lord. Both of you pray. Maybe get on your knees together and pray. And expect, invite Christ into your home, into your marriage, and believe that he can solve anything that you're facing right now. Believe that he can transform anything that needs transform right now. If you're a single person in the room or a young person in the room, would you pray for the marriages of this church? Pray for the marriages of your friends. Pray for the marriages of your parents. And maybe pray for your future marriage, because the second most important decision you'll probably ever make in your life is who you marry. That's a very important decision that affects you for the rest of your life. So you can begin to pray that your ways would be God's ways as you set your affections and your desires on him. Come on, stand to your feet with me and let's just bow our heads for a moment. And let's ask the Lord to help us through this series, to convict us through this series. Father, we bring all of the relationships to you right now that are represented in this room. And Lord, I couldn't speak to every situation that is happening represented in this room. I can't pretend to know all of the difficult circumstances that everybody is facing in this room, or the heartache that some people have whenever they sit in the church and hear about these things. But Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. That Lord, even this morning, if we have shame on our shoulders because of our sinfulness, Lord, if we belong to you, you have cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. You've cast it deep into the ocean, and you remember it no more. Therefore, we are secure in Christ. And Lord, it's our desire as Gospel City Church that the relationships here, that those outside of this church would know we are Christians by our love. And Lord, it's our desire as Gospel City Church that the marriages here would not just survive, but Lord, they would give a picture to the watching community and the watching world of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the marriages here would forgive radically when the world says give up, that the marriages here would pursue one another with holy love and devotion, and that makes the watching world say, how is that possible? Lord, we pray that the marriages represented in this church would not distort the glory of God, but that it would display your glory as we live on mission for Jesus Christ in light of eternity. So help us, Holy Spirit, each week that we gather, each week that we open the word, meet us, but each day would you help husbands and wives to move toward one another this week and pursue one another this week, pray with one another this week, and Spirit, would you meet them there? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.